such a blessing to be back. Wait, turned on back there. Y'all hear me okay? Getting better?
Not yet.
Okay, we'll see. I'll keep talking. There we go. Well, I had to tell you, Cleo, but it gets worse probably.
Uh-oh.
My first choice was Oklahoma. I'm an Okie. So Texas Tech was just because I lived in the area. So, but it is a blessing to be back around, and it's a blessing to be with you tonight and share with you a little bit of what God's doing through you, through all of us, at Texas International Bible Institute. We are excited about what's going on. We're thankful to the Lord for what he's doing. And I just want to take about part of this time to talk a little bit about what's happening. For those of you that don't know, we, as Cleo mentioned, we train Spanish speakers to work in full-time ministry. And in so doing, we also open up our classes to whoever, you know, church leaders or anyone in congregations that speak Spanish. And so we have a mixture of individuals, but primarily it's working with full-time students that desire to be ministering full-time in various points throughout the world. We use video conferencing technology so we can see and hear each other completely. I've got some shots here in a minute. You can see what that looks like. And it blesses us so that we can be able to talk to people all over the world and get to know brothers and sisters in just about every Latin American country. It's fantastic. I go to work some days, and I'm just stunned. I'm just stunned at what God's doing. Well, right now we're between semesters. Our students are taking a break. And this summer has been exciting. They've gotten a break. We did just take a trip to Israel this last summer. And I don't know if you can see him or not. There is one of your members there. Randy Bates and Rhianne is on this other side. I don't know if they're mad at each other or... we went to Israel. A couple of our students went with us that live here locally. And everyone came back fired up and ready to share what God is doing in their lives and sharing some new things that they'd never thought about before. And so every time I talk with people that have went on the trip, they're just already beginning to share with their congregations, with their families, the great things of God. It's exciting. Another thing that just took place that we're extremely excited about was on the 30th of July, we celebrated our very first international simultaneous graduation. It was a technological challenge, but God was very gracious to us that night, and things worked perfectly. We were so excited. Just kind of going around to give you an idea, we had 8 graduates living in 6 different countries, connecting from 7 different locations. All happening at the same time. And so they can see and hear everybody else. And so, for example, if you look up on the top left is a couple that I'll mention more here in a moment, but Pedro and Silvia del Pozo, they live in Uruguay, down in the very tip part of South America, and they read some scripture for us. Below them is one of our students in Mexico, as well as one of our co-workers, Carlos Camacho, who lives and works in Mexico. Below them is the church in Bogota, Colombia. The gentleman there in the yellow tie, just to the right of that, is in Costa Rica. His name's Francisco. And next to him is another part in Costa Rica. And then finally, the one in the bottom right corner is there in Houston. We had the graduation ceremony at the Southeast Church of Christ there in Friendswood. And that's Steve Austin, the director of the institute. Above them is a couple that live in Panama. So we had Panama connected, and above them is Spain. And we had to give Daniel in Spain and his wife an extra gold star. Our graduation was at 7 o'clock in the evening. And for those of y'all that do any traveling to Europe, you're going, oh my. We started at 2 o'clock a.m. for poor Daniel and his wife. And when we were finished, it was 4. And so they were up all night. They were so excited. It was fantastic. So we got these folks graduated. And they're going to keep working in their various locations. Some of them have found support to continue with full-time work. Others are going to be gaining some employment and working vocationally. But God's already using them. God's already doing great things. And God will continue to do great things to these graduates. Here's an example of what, during the middle of the ceremony, we were able to let them speak to us. And each one of them got a chance to share a little bit about their experience and thank God for what's doing. And when it would shift, the different person, whoever was speaking, would come up and you would see them and you'd hear them and then Steve would translate for them. And you got to be like you were just there all over the world. And they got to see each other and share this great day with one another. But the most touching moment was at the very end. We had a moment where One of the local preachers that worked with one of our local students led a closing prayer in which we gathered around and laid hands on the graduates. And so if you can see in each of the different places, their congregations were gathered around them, laying hands on them and praying over each of their individual locations all at one time. It was a neat moment to see these guys being commissioned to go forth and keep serving. Some other exciting news we've had is we continue to see growth in the kingdom due to what is being taught. One location, if you look in the top, the smaller picture there, the baptistry, we're connected with a location in Nicaragua named Tipitapa. Tipitapa, Nicaragua is near Managua, and they are a fantastic church. They're growing. They are continuing to plant new churches, and we've been connected with them for about a year. They've been taking courses from us in the evenings, and Lord willing, this summer, or this next week, we'll be starting with two full-time students from Tipitapa, and they report having a couple of baptisms, or seven baptisms this last month. And so God just continued to work through them and other sites along the way. The others there, are our full-time students from this last year. The two guys on the outside work and live up here in Hidden Valley, the Hidden Valley Church of Christ here. And it's exciting. I was just talking with the tall guy, Eli. He was reporting that he just baptized a brother, and then also he had been studying with this guy's physical brother, Joe, and so he's been baptized, and just continuing to spread the good news. And these guys' wives are looking into things and considering and studying. And on the other side, Alejandro, this is the brother there in the coat and tie, goes to the same church, and he just recently reported he baptized the first person he'd ever baptized before. He was really anxious about it, a little nervous about how it was going to go, but God's continued to use Alejandro in powerful ways. And these two guys currently share a home study there at their house, at one of the houses, and they swap back and forth and continue to develop these folks that they're baptizing. And they're developing them and discipling them and bringing them to maturity. And so they're continuing to work out. And the ladies there in the middle, the one on the far left is Maria, and she's been with us. She just happened to stumble on the school. She drove by and said, "Hey, there's a Bible school. That'd be really great to be able to study the Bible." She came to start taking one class and fell in love with it. Was so enamored with what was going on, she stuck around and said, "Can I just take class with you guys and study? I don't plan on necessarily being a full-time preacher or anything like that, you know, but I'd love to study." And so she started studying with us, and after about the second course, she said, "This is fantastic. I can't believe I get to study this right in my own backyard." And so she stuck around. And the most exciting thing was in December, she was having to do a paper out of the book of 1 Peter. And part of her scheduled part was about what it means to become a Christian in the New Testament. And it was about baptism. And she started reading the scripture and said, "You know what? I've never done that. I need to do that." And so the other two ladies there that are standing next to her said, let's look at this together. And later on that day, we were up at the school and they said, I need to be baptized. So Maria was baptized there in the school building, in the church building next to where the school building is located. And she's continued to study on with us and grow and develop, and it's just been exciting to watch her mature. So, and the other two ladies continue to reach out to their families and teach and help with many, many aspects. So we're excited about those guys. And all but the lady there in the brown will continue on. Jana, the one next to the guy in the tie, just graduated, so the other will be continuing on. And we're excited to see that on Monday we'll have another local student named Eric Delgado from the Impact Church. He'll be attending with us and studying with us and working there at Impact. In addition to those five locally, we're going to have these five students internationally. They'll begin with us and be with us for 2 years. And that's our typical program, is it's a two-year chunk of time that they take classes full-time and learn everything from Genesis to the end. And then a number of different ministerial programs, classes on how to use small groups, to how to read, at least have some working knowledge of Greek and Hebrew and some other things that will help them out. But we have, as you'll see, there's folks in Venezuela, Chile, Mexico, and two there in Nicaragua that I mentioned earlier. Another kind of area of our school, most of those things that we've been talking about thus far are all dealing with live video conferencing classes, where if you've ever used like Skype or something where you can see and hear the other person, all these students up to this point have that capability where they can see and hear each other, and they can see and hear the teacher, and they can interact, they can have questions and conversations and dialogues. But we have a whole other kind of branch of the school that does online video classes. You know, just like if you were to take a DVD or something and send them out, we've eliminated the mail. And so we have a whole series of courses online that are available to any Spanish speaker in any place in the world that has internet. And so this couple here, Pedro and Silvia del Pozo, are the coordinators for that program. I just checked the last few days, and we have a little over 400 users that are studying these courses. This is a big deal. People all over the world are studying. What's been shocking is we've had some people get on and study from places like Switzerland and places like Australia and Canada. And if you're seeing a trend, these aren't Spanish-speaking countries. But God says, no, these people need to hear the gospel, and they're studying with us, and they're growing. And this continues just to develop. And so we're excited about what Pedro and Silvia are doing. Just kind of give you an idea of what it looks like. You go to the web page. This is one that we work in conjunction with Sunset. We share web space and things. And if you know someone who might be interested in something like this, it's at sunsetonline.org/ES for Espanol, for Spanish. And here, this will kind of give you another picture of what the student would see. You'll see the video there on the left side. And then his notes. So you can read his notes as well as see the video as it's ongoing. And those are the courses we have available, Life of Christ, Acts, Hebrews, and several different ministerial programs that people can take. And these have just been very, very popular with folks all over the world. So we see this as a huge, huge chance for people to keep growing. And it's not showing any signs of slowing down. Well, that's a really quick overview, I know. As informal as this, does anybody have any questions at this point? I know I threw a whole lot at you really fast. And is there questions or comments at this point? Let's shift gears then. Let's get to looking at the scripture tonight that we're going to be looking at for the next little while. And as you can tell, I'm pretty excited about this stuff that God's doing at Tibby. I was just telling Cleo earlier, every day I'm more convinced that what's going on is a God thing. And it's a right direction. We're using good resources wisely. And as we all know, the internet is not slowing down. And I think we need to take full advantage of it and hit the cutting edge. And when we were talking, I was talking with Steve Austin, the director, the other day about the whole graduation thing. To my knowledge, I don't know of any other school that has ever had a multi-site graduation, all live video conference. I mean, there could be. I just have never heard of it. But that's pretty cutting edge. It's pretty exciting. And you're part of that. You are part of that. This is your work in some ways. And so from all of these people that have been on the screen, thank you. And I mean that. Thank you for being involved in their lives and in my life and the lives of hundreds of other people literally around the world. And that's what you're doing. Let's pray. Yahweh, you are a great God. And we are just in awe of who you are. Your power, your majesty, your greatness. Father, may we be about you. May our lives be centered on your will every day. Father, I'm grateful for what you're doing through the school. I'm thankful so much for the ways that you're reaching out and souls are being saved. Eternal destinies have been changed, God, by your power, and we're thankful. I thank you very much for this church and others that continue to make it possible, Lord. I pray your blessings upon each of us as we live and serve in our respective places, Father. I pray your blessing upon these new graduates as they take off and as they begin working in a new way. I pray that you'll give them wisdom and faithfulness and that you can use them mightily for many, many years. Father, thank you so much for being our God. We love you. We want to serve you, and we pray that we can make you smile. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus. Pray that his name and the thought of him will be regularly in our hearts and minds. Father, I pray now that you'll bless this study. Pray that you'll help us to walk away encouraged and challenged to be more like your son. We do long to be like you. Thank you so much for your goodness. We love you, Father. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as you saw in James chapter 4, the Bible will be looking at James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. I understand y'all been going through the book of James. I don't know about you, whenever I read James, I feel like someone just reached up and smacked me one. It's some pretty potent stuff. He doesn't mince many words, and he doesn't hold back much. It's pretty straightforward. And this passage we're going to look at here in chapter 4 is just the same way. And I understand you're looking at it from a perspective of Monday morning Christianity. And that's important, I tell you. Taking things out of the building, living it day in, day out. And that's what I want to look at today. Mixing business and belief. Mixing business and belief. Where does God fit in your business paradigm, if you will? Where does God fit in your day-to-day working in your office? In your financial planning? That's what this text is all about. Let's read it together. If you don't have a Bible, it's there on the screen. It says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." Powerful words. He brings up a problem here, doesn't he? First chunk of that scripture says, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. It's interesting, the word where it says carry on business, in Greek it's a word where we get our word emporium from. And the only other occasion you see that in the New Testament is over in 2 Peter. And in that particular case, and in other places in the time period, it almost has a sense of cheating people. It has to do with almost stealing. And so, whoever he's talking to in this passage is not doing pretty good business in the first place, or legitimate business in the eyes of God. The problem comes in, specifically though, is pretentiously making money and future financial planning, all that kind of stuff, without God. And that's the key. He's doing all this stuff. And again, I hope it's clear that he's not saying you can't go and make money and do business. That's not the question. It's not about even planning. Should we plan? Absolutely. I think it's wise and pertinent to plan. But the key is that last phrase. Where is God in the discussion? Are we planning? Are we making business and making business choices without God? That's what James is really trying to get at. So that's the problem that he puts forward to us. And then he gives us a response in two things. First, he says, hey, life's short. And we'll look at that more in detail in a minute. But he also says we need to have belief-centered business. Again, we'll look at more what that means specifically from the text. Let's look at life is short first. I love it that the fact he says, well, let's just read that verse again. verse 13, it says, verse 14, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And I love the comparison, thinking of how much does mist know in compared to the God who created it? I think that's kind of what James is kind of knocking on here, going, all right, you think you got it all together. Who are you in compared to God? And you can look at Old Testament stories like Abraham, and when he talked about the God El Elyon, the eternal God, in comparison with us misty people. We serve an eternal God. And when we leave God out, we're showing our ignorance, really, in not trusting a God that knows a whole lot more than I do. And also have to remember, as he tells us here, we're just here for a little while. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen on the way home. And since we're talking about business, I brought a little bill that I keep. This is one of I collect a little bit of weird currencies and stuff. But this is the only one that makes it to my office desk. It's a little bill. I have no idea how much it's worth. It's from Afghanistan. But it's not what it's worth. It's what it means. Before I lived here in Houston, I used to work in the city of El Paso, Texas. And while I was there, I was evangelizing, teaching, and I came across a family. We were studying together. And one of the members of the family was named Pablo. And Pablo heard that I liked to collect weird monies and things, and he said, hey, I've got something for you. So he went back to his room and came out with this little dollar bill, or this little bill from Afghanistan. I was like, well, thank you very much. He said, oh, I'm so glad to give it to you. Someone had given it to me or something and just wanted to share it with you. So I said, great, that's fantastic. I never saw Pablo again. He died before the chance I had to talk with him anymore about the Lord. And so this sits on my desk to say, Kevin, seize the day. Seize the day, because life is short. Life is so short, so precious. It's ironic, I think, or maybe very telling, that on the back it has a man sowing and reaping. And it reminds me every day, Kevin, life is short. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And that is really the lesson here of James, telling us, don't forget, life is short. And so we need to trust in an everlasting God. Jesus one time told the story of a foolish man. Remember the story, Luke chapter 12? And we're just going to touch on it really fast. But he tells the story of a guy who gets rich. He has a good crop. And he says, you know what? What am I going to do? My barns aren't big enough to hang out, hold it all. So I'm going to build new barns and fill them up and then eat, drink, and be merry, because life is good. Jesus ends the parable by saying, but God said to him, this is, says to the foolish man, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. And that's, in a nutshell, what James is telling us too. He's saying the same thing in different words. Be rich towards God. Keep him in the center of your world, because life is short and you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We serve an eternal God who knows a whole lot more than us misty kind of folks. Another thing that James gives us in order to deal with this problem of keeping belief and business together, it's what he says in the following verses. Let's go back to, if you moved over to Luke, let's look back in these verses here in James. After he says how short our life is, in verse 15 he says, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone who then knows to do the good, knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. When you think about this text, it's hard, isn't it, to mix this stuff together? And really, so it's so hard to keep our business and our faith intertwined in our current U.S. culture. You think about the idea of a self-made man. We are so much of pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. I did it, as Sinatra said, my way. This is who we are as a people. This is who we are as a nation. We are self-made men. And this concept of self-made people goes all the way back to people like Benjamin Franklin. There's a quote here I want to share with you from a guy by the name of Frederick Douglass. You've probably heard his name too. He was an abolitionist speaker. And he says the following. He said, "Self-made men are those men who owe little or nothing to birth, relationship, friendly surroundings, to wealth inherited, or to early approved means of education, who are what they are without the aid of any of the favoring conditions by which other men usually rise in the world and achieve great results." Coming from the nothing to having it all, these self-made men. And now don't get me wrong. That's in many ways working hard, growing and learning and taking advantage of opportunities. It's great. The problem happens is when, through all of that process, again, God is left out. And it happens. It happens, doesn't it? It's so easy to get caught up in the developmental process, in the money-making process, in all of the climbing of the ladders and all the rigmarole, and God gets left out because I'm a self-made man. It's easy. It's easy. In this text, he talks about something in particular. He calls this activity, or pretentious boasting. If you look at the original language there, it's this idea of arrogance. The idea of thinking you have it all together. I don't need God. I can take care of things. I'm a self-made man. Look at my background. Look what I've done. Why do I need God in my business? I'm going to go to this or that city. I'm going to take care of business. I'm going to make money. Got it all laid out. And James says, hey, it's arrogant. And so my question is, how can that be arrogant? What ways would that be arrogant? And my first thought is, who gives you the health to do any of that? Who gives you those opportunities to be a self-made man, ironically? What was the reason that you were born, even in this country? And the list could go on and on. Including, who gives you the creation with which to make money? The crops or whatever it may be, or the physical computers and all that kind of stuff. Who gives you that? God's already in the middle of our business, isn't he? Even when we don't realize it. And even when we don't recognize it. And so James gives us some important advice, some practical advice that I want to share with you tonight. And that is regarding how we deal with this. He gives very simple things. He says, instead of saying, I'm going to do this and this and this, just add a little phrase on there. If the Lord wills, I'm going to do this and this and this. And it sounds so simple, doesn't it? I mean, really. But obviously, James is trying to get back to the idea of an attitude inside. And I think, though, there's something really good and very practical about actually saying in a loud voice as you talk and as you interact and as you live, if the Lord wills, and then you do whatever's going to happen in the future. Here's some reasons why I think so. One thing is whenever we say, if the Lord wills, it shows who we really are. Jesus once said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, that really out of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. And Jesus connects it very clearly there between what comes out of our mouth to what's going on inside. And so really, if we aren't saying, if the Lord wills, it's possible that we're not thinking, if the Lord wills. And we really are just like the guy in the first part of the verse going, I'm going to do this and this and this and take care of business and make money, not giving two thoughts that God's at the center of that. And so first off, by saying it, it shows who we really are. Another aspect of this, and this is kind of an interesting take, it impacts others. If you're in a board meeting, you're sitting around with everyone, and y'all are making plans for the next year for your business. And you say, well, if the Lord wills, we're going to... How's that going to fly going across the boardroom? Or maybe they're in, I don't know, if you're in a mechanic's office and they're saying, hey, you know, there's a new position open doing transmissions. And you go, you know, if the Lord wills, I'll be there. How are they going to look at you there in the shop? It changes the way people look at you, doesn't it? Now, don't get me wrong. Don't be self-righteous and slap people in the face with that, okay? I've seen that done too, and that's just not what I'm talking about. But what does that do? How does that change the boardroom to the mechanic shop? It makes people look at things differently. It impacts others. But it also causes you to evaluate yourself. Am I really trusting in God? Am I really planning on these things without God's help? Or do I really have God in the center of this? Because it's really easy to kind of get sidetracked. Another aspect of regarding to self-evaluation. If you're doing stuff and you slowly start sliding into embezzlement or fraud or any other kind of temptation that falls in these kind of scenarios, if you're constantly saying, well, if the Lord wills, I'm going to commit fraud next week, something's amiss, isn't it? It helps. It works as a checks and balance for you. So there's something about saying these simple words. Again, it sounds so simple to me. But apparently God, through the Spirit, using James, thought it was important. And it works as a good self-evaluation. Another aspect, it curbs excessive busyness. If you remember who's in charge of this whole thing, it reminds you, hey, wait a minute. I'm not in control here. God is really the one that's doing this stuff. I can slow down in my brain and make sure I keep the main thing, the main thing. Another area that I think it is helped with is it helps us to relinquish control. The C word, right? That's a hard one. It doesn't matter if you're a CEO or a mom or whatever, but in all the realms of life, don't we struggle with that one? I do. That's a hard one for me to let go, to relinquish control. James is saying here, listen, you're not in control. Admit it. Just admit it, you're not. It's hard. And so I think these simple words of the Lord's wills helps us to remind us who is really in charge. And then we get to verse 17. He finishes out with this little weird, it sounds almost out of place, doesn't it? When you're reading through this, you're going, and he who knows to do the right thing and doesn't do it, it's sin. Where did that come from, James? What are you doing? I think what James is trying to do in this, with this little tack on, it's in this context of what he's discussing. So I think it contextually has to deal with what's happening there, with saying if the Lord wills, dealing with remembering to put God in the center of things. And so I think he's trying to use just a quick last statement, a concluding remark to say, all right, get busy, do it. If you know to do the right thing, then do it. And so that's really what I'm going to leave with tonight. It's not a hard concept, is it? This isn't brain surgery. It's hard to live in. I mean, honestly, we're honest with ourselves about this. Really taking God into the center of our business can be very challenging. I know day in, day out, it's hard. To really mix belief in business. But I really am more and more convinced that how else can we be salt and light? If it's not just part of our natural being to say, if the Lord wills, this is what's going to happen. It's been a blessing being with you tonight. And I hope that God's word continue to challenge you as it does me. And I wish that God may continue to bless you. I understand we're going to have
announcements
and things. And again, if you have questions regarding the school or anything, and grab me, mention Flo or Randy, and Sam's been around for a long time with us. And so feel free to grab us. And we'd love to chat with you more about the school. God bless.